We so desperately need the grace of God to trust Him and to live our lives in response to what He has done for us, and what a privilege that His grace is truly inexhaustible and new every morning. As we begin this month, we want to remind you that we want to memorize Scripture together. That is one of the ways that we can stay victorious in our battle against the flesh, the devil, and the world. And our memory verse this week is from John, this month is from John 1, verse 12. And it actually fits very well into starting a new year. We are beginning a new year celebration, and in that beginning, it's good to remind ourselves of what matters most, or as John 1, 12 gives us, the only right we claim and rejoice in as followers of Jesus. And it says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What a privilege it is to be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I suppose especially important, although it's difficult to say that in light of how precious the promise is, but especially important is when we suffer. When we try so hard to live our lives for God and then fail and either slip into legalism or hopelessness, or when life around us just shocks us with pain or tragedy or rejection. It's sometimes difficult, maybe I should restate that, it is always difficult to live our lives in full devotion and dependence and delight in God. Christianity, if it's authentic, is not easy. Oh, I suppose you can coast or be a legalist, and in some ways both of those are easy. But if you want to truly be fully devoted to God, if you are one who has said last Sunday as we prepared for the new year, I want to be resolved, I want to live my life for God and His glory, and so many of you picked these up that we ran out, and so there's more available on the back wall as you leave if you want one. But the devotion to God is not easy. I do think it's important for us to make these commitments. However, I was surprised when one of my elders in Houston, where we were pastoring there, came to me after we had made a resolution kind of message and said, I will never make a resolution to God. And I asked him why. He was a man I trusted very much, a man who loved God and was seeking to live in obedience to God in every area of his life. And so I said, well, why? Why won't you do that? And he said, well, first of all, it's very serious to make a resolution. It's very serious to make a promise to God, and it is. He was right. And then he said, and I've tried before, and I fail every time. Maybe that's one of the reasons why you struggle in making radical commitments to God. Or maybe you struggle because in the midst of real life, and you say, well, we got to be real and honest, and I agree. It's difficult because there is so much brokenness in our own lives or the lives of those around us, so much shock in the midst of the fallen world that it's hard to get over ourselves and our pain and to truly live in a radically God-centered manner. How do we do that? I don't think my elder in Houston was right, but I do think the motives were good. And so this Sunday, what we want to do is follow up kind of an in-between, almost a commitment sandwich, the resolutions and then another desire to live wholeheartedly for God in 2025, next Sunday, God willing, with, in the middle of it, a sermon on the grace and glory of the steadfastness, faithfulness of God in the midst of everything that's going on, because we want to be those who are authentic enough to not only try our very best, but when we realize our very best in the midst of the brokenness of life and our own flesh and weaknesses is not enough, are still able to move forward without slipping into legalism and condemnation of others or license and apathy, and then eventually where that takes you, which is hopelessness and Christlessness. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Lamentations. Open your Bible, just kind of to the middle, you'll find Psalms, keep going forward a little bit, you'll find Isaiah, Jeremiah, you'll find Lamentations. It's just a very short book, and it's a heartbreaking book. We actually don't know who wrote it, although most of us feel, and myself would be included in there, that it's written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And in Jeremiah's time, we find Israel in chaos. They have disobeyed God. Judah is in chaos. They've disobeyed God. And They're reaping the consequences of living in disobedience, and so life is horrific, and Jerusalem is in trouble and going to fall. If you study the times, we're right around 580. It's a little before that, but not much. Jerusalem is disobeying. Jerusalem is being surrounded. Already a horrific, violent nation has come in and taken Daniel and some of the other young men and then come back again and taken the king. And now threatening to come again, and we will find in the book of Lamentations probably a lament, a heartbreaking situation where they do come again and destroy Jerusalem, really destroy the central place where God was to be worshipped, destroy the lives of these people as they knew it. I won't take the time to show you the depth of brokenness that they're in, but if you read the book of Lamentations, you will discover that anything you've gone through, this is worse. I mean that. So shocking some of the things that happen in the book of Lamentations are that I don't even want to share them with you this morning because I want us to focus on where the book takes us, not the pathway that it enjoys us on. But I do want us to see on this pathway that true honesty and depth in that honesty will acknowledge the difficulties of life, but then delight in the inexhaustible grace of God. Why this is important is for two reasons, and I've already given them to you, but I want to make it super, super clear. Two reasons. The first is because when you try to please God, when you make resolutions, and you should, the Bible is filled with resolutions, when you make that commitment to please God, you must realize that you will not be able to keep it perfectly, and God's grace is not just for conversion, but it's for all of life. And so you can have joy in seeking with all of your might to honor God, even when you fall short, if you're truly moving forward and growing in your holiness and conformity to His image, because your delight is not in your perfection, it's in Christ's. We'll come back to that. The other reason, and again, I've already mentioned it, but want to put it on the table so clearly that we need the grace of God, is because life is messy. And 2024, you might look back and you go, it was a good year, it was a bad year, it was filled with brokenness, it was filled with delight. I don't know what you would think about, or you might look forward to 2025 and the situations that are to come, and you might say, oh, it's going to be a great year, oh no, it's going to be a horrible year, and you'd probably be right in both counts. But we do live in the real world, and the real world is filled with brokenness, and we need to be authentic about that, and we need the grace of God to continue to be radically God-centered in the midst of a broken world. I think Lamentations, maybe better than any other book, walks us through that pathway, and we won't take the pathway as clearly as we would if we were studying the whole book, but Lamentations chapter 3 certainly moves us in that direction. I want to start in verse 15. I think you'll pick it up in verse 19 and read to verse 24 of chapter 3. I want you to hear the despair and then move through the despair to how he ends up experiencing the grace. He has filled me with bitterness. It's talking about God. He has sated me with wormwood. That's another word for intense bitterness. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. Listen to the poetic way he describes this. It's a beautiful poetry book, by the way. It follows the alliteration. It follows the alphabet of the Hebrew language. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from Yahweh. If you looked a little further back, you would see that he feels abandoned by the shepherd, hurt by God's sovereignty. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, my wormwood and the gall, poison, wormwood, intense bitterness. Now, the text we're going to preach on, although I think context is so important. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I love verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. It's a pretty heavy way to start the new year, is it not? Although I would also argue it's the best way to start the new year, because if we realize that his mercies, his grace is new every morning, then we will have the strength and the courage and the freedom to serve him with all our might, all of the time, in the midst of our own weaknesses in the flesh, in the midst of the demonic attack which is sure to come, in the midst of the world seeking to change how we think about ourselves and life, and in the midst of the consequences of sin, both Adam's and our own, we can have a secure hope. And we can be steadfast and carry on and live for the glory of God. So I want to walk a pathway for you in the context of, I long for us to be fully devoted to God. I long for us as a church to be so devoted to him that we say with every breath we take, with every experience that comes our way, we long for you, O God, to be glorified. We long to die to self and live for you. This is the pathway that acknowledges the reality that we live in, but also goes deep in that reality so that we see, in the midst of anything on the surface, as horrific as it might be, as broken as we might feel, that underneath that, if we're willing to go deep, is a motive, a reality, a passion that will keep us going. So this is good news in the midst of an authentic interaction with the brokenness of life. First thing I want us to notice from the text, and you've already heard it repeatedly, and you've seen it in the book of Lamentations, and if we stretched this in terms of context in the book of Jeremiah, life is hard. I suppose we could say life is broken. We need grace in the midst of all of life. We need grace because we feel sometimes afflicted, verse 19, wanderings, wormwood, gall, bitterness, brokenness, despair, everything overwhelming us. Now here, if this is Jeremiah, and I believe it is, he's looking not only at his own life and the rejection of those around him who said they would follow his teachings and then chose to reject God and him, who are laughing at him, mocking him, and throwing him in a well, where there's water at the bottom and he's kind of waist deep in that water, the rejection, the horror, and then seeing the consequences of the disobedience to God that Israel, well, Judah, would go through. And I want us to understand that if we sometimes feel exclusive in our brokenness, we haven't read the Bible and we haven't looked around us. Life is hard. And you might even this morning be looking at your own life and saying, yes, but my life is harder than yours, Rob. And you might be right, but let me share this with you. It's not so hard that God doesn't understand it. And certainly, if you look at the context, and if you're this morning saying, well, my life is harder than everyone else's, read Lamentations and take it seriously when he says some of the things that are going on around, and you'll realize what he is going through is way worse than anything we certainly have experienced as a nation or as individuals. Life is hard. Life is hard for every human that's willing to be honest about what's going on. Trials are real. And our salvation in Christ and our experience of his love does not free us from trials or brokenness. In fact, if we're to understand the model of Christ, and we can find that in 1 Peter, where the gospel is not so much about freeing us from our sin, but of seeing who we follow clearly, although I know that it's so clear in there, the gospel that allows us to be reconciled to God, but Peter uses it as an example. Jesus is our example. Well, you follow the example of Jesus, and it is somewhat terrifying, for he was crucified. I know we can't follow his example fully in terms of having the wrath of God poured out on us, but if we're honest, and I mean authentic with the surface realities, this week's been a hard week. I think of the families that are represented in the church in Iran. don't even know where their loved ones are. The brokenness that some are experiencing through living now in the valley of the shadow of death and the shock. We know that the last week hasn't been easy for all, and I know, I guarantee you, that 2025, if Jesus doesn't return, will also not be easy, but I promise you this, if we follow the pathway of honesty, not just living on the surface, but truly, authentically living as though God is real and relevant and relational, then this pathway through authenticity and dealing with the surface pains of life will lead to a joy and a security and a delight that supersedes anything you will go through, so that you'll be able to say with James, I will consider pure joy whenever I face trials of many kinds. Well, Pastor, how is that even possible? I mean, the heaviness of Lamentations, the heaviness maybe of walking through in the valley of the shadow of death, or Christians being persecuted in another country, how is that even possible? And the text tells us. So not only does it show us that it's okay to be honest in the midst of pain and lament, it's okay to lament, and you read the lament of Jeremiah, and he is heartbroken and confused and devastated. But then we must, and this is the second step. So there's an authenticity. Life is hard. Then we must lift our head. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is what the text says in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Some scholars say that when we see that word call to mind, it's really call to heart. I would agree, although carefully say, for the Hebrew, the heart is the center of everything. So what he's saying is, this reality will so dominate my thinking and my feeling that it will dominate my living, so that in the midst of anything, this reality, which is more sure than anything on the surface, will be brought to my mind, brought to my life, and it will be done so through discipline. Again, I just want us to see how serious this is, and yet how delightful it is. See, in the midst of what he's going through, we read it, in the midst of a real and broken world, in the midst of authenticity, he says, but now I want my heart to hear this through my mind. I want my mind to so understand, my heart to so experience the reality of what God has done for me, that then when I face the reality that's on the surface with the depth of my relationship and understanding of beholding who God is, then I can respond correctly. This is so important for every person that is here. See, when we face trials, sometimes of our own making, sometimes of the world around us, sometimes they just happen to us. When we face trials, if we just live on the surface, we'll be overwhelmed and selfish. We'll be angry and bitter. We'll go through the stages of grief and be drowned in our grief. But if we go deeper, then all of a sudden the grace of God will so overwhelm us. The reality of who God is and what God is doing will so be brought to mind that we'll be able to glorify him in every step we take. Oh, it doesn't mean that life will get easier. It doesn't mean that your pain is not real. Just read Lamentations. It just means that you're going deeper and more delighted in who God is and what God has done. One of my favorite preachers of the past, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this. It's profound. It's a long quote, but I want to read the whole thing to you because I think if we get it, and then I'll give you Jerry Bridges' summary of it. I think if we get it, then all of a sudden when we hit difficulty in life, we'll see that the first pathway out is this calling to mind. Here's Lloyd-Jones. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42, he goes, Psalm 42, you can certainly go to Lamentations, was this. Instead of allowing the self-talk to talk to him, he starts talking to himself, and he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He asks, his soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Isn't that good? See, when the flesh is overwhelmed, when narcissism, which is the the pattern of our age takes over and we just feel sorry for ourselves and the brokenness that we're in, we say, stop, wake up, look to God. Take captive every thought is how it's expressed by Paul in terms of the spiritual battle we're in Lamentations, in the brokenness and the despair of the world. He's just saying, I am going to stop and I'm going to speak to myself. This I call to mind. Jerry Bridges would say it much simpler than Martin Lloyd-Jones. He would just say, we need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Amen? Because otherwise we're going to be overwhelmed. Otherwise we're going to be trapped in despair and in the surface realities, and we're going to respond like everyone else in the world. And when you look at our grief or our brokenness or our discipline for godliness or whatever it is, if we patterned like the world, we're in trouble and there will be no hope. So in the midst of that, in the midst of the reality that we see, we say, oh God, I will call to mind and therefore I will have hope. Well, what does he call to mind? I love what this says. And I've just entitled this in terms of the pattern we're taking. If we are honest, life is hard. And if we lift our head, now we're talking to ourselves. So I'm saying to lift your head, speak to your own heart, call this to mind. Therefore, you will have hope. Well, I've now said, well, now you live in hope. Now, in the midst of everything Jeremiah is going through or Jerusalem is going through or you're going to go through in 2025 or went through in 2024, you can have hope. Well, how? How is that even possible? What does he call to mind so that he can live in hope? And the answer is this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Really? Yes. See, now what we learn to do as we call to mind what is truly real and authentic is we don't stop at the surface. We deepen our thinking and ministry to our own hearts. And we see life through the lens of the Word of God and the character of the God of the Word. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Yes, but what if I sin? Pastor, if you knew this past year what I did, you would be horrified. And I probably would. If I knew what you thought last week, I would be horrified. Amen? Well, you probably shouldn't say amen to that one too loudly. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy is greater than my sin. Is that true? Always. Well, what about brokenness, Pastor? We like to talk about his mercy being greater than my sin. And okay, I'll acknowledge that. And in the context of Lamentations, that certainly is the focus. The people of God had disobeyed God and were reaping the consequences from God of their disobedience. But it's more than that. Certainly not less, but it's more than that. In the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of what would cause any other human to despair, when you call to mind the greatness of the mercies of God and that they will never come to an end, you will have a hope that will supersede every circumstance. Remember, hope is confident expectation. Hope is knowing your future is in the hands of God. Hope means that you bring the reality of who God is and what God has done from your mind to your heart to your experience so that you are living in such a way that nothing and no one can steal your joy. And you may be saying, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know the trouble I've been in and through and seen. And I suppose for some of you that's right. I don't, but I do know this. God's mercies and steadfast love and faithfulness is bigger and better than anything you can experience in this world. I suppose what I'm saying is this, and this is maybe hard to hear, but I'm going to say it anyway, and then I'll back up a little. If you're authentic in your faith, then you can have the fullness of joy in the deepest and most desperate situation the world can bring your way. That's what this is saying. I'm going to back up a little bit and say none of us are perfect. I'm not longing for you to see the book of Lamentations so that you condemn yourself for not being perfect and how you run to God in every pain. Rather, I'm trying to show you the pathway to hope. See, all of a sudden we say, go deeper, be more authentic, be more honest about who God is and what God has done. And then that hope is true and real. That faith that we're called to walk in becomes something I can walk in all of the time. And that obedience that I'm called to express and pursue every day, the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of perfection, the pursuit of every motive, every thought, and every action being honoring to God. Now all of a sudden I can get up and say, in light of his grace, in light of his mercy, I'm in, I'm all in all of the time. I also notice something else. Even though I have told you and believe that Jeremiah's pain here, Judah's pain, much more severe than anything we've ever gone through, personally or corporately, let me also say that his promise is less. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean Jeremiah's looking forward to the Messiah. He sees the mercies of God. He sees the character of God, but it's always in a forward look. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to look forward. Oh, we should in confident expectation, but the foundation of our hope is Jesus. The reality of Jesus, not the promise, the reality, oh, his promised return, yes, but the reality of the love of God as seen in Jesus is so powerful if we understand it and go deep in it that nothing can steal our joy or our hope or our confident expectation of what he's going to do in our lives. See, it's not a matter of saying, I don't believe that life is broken. Oh, we do. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the... Do you believe that? See, as Christians, we don't expect a perfect life now, but we have a perfect Savior. And if it's true in Romans 8, verse 32, which I try to quote for you at least 2-3 times a month, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Do you believe that? If that's true in the midst of a groaning world, which is what Romans 8 is teaching, in the midst of a groaning world, if that's true, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, the foundation of that is sovereignty and goodness. Romans 8, 28 and 29. The overflow of that, nothing can separate you from his love. No experience you go through can separate you from his love. Oh, speak to your heart. Call this to mind and allow the depth and reality of who God is to supersede every other experience of emotion or reality that you're in. We will need hope in 2025. Some of you need it desperately this morning, and you're not going to get it from the surface, and you're not going to get it from the news, and you're not going to get it from the way the world handles pain. Go deep. Acknowledge the reality of the broken world we live in. Lift your head. Speak to yourself truth and delight in the greatness of God and the call on your life and keep going. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I will have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, never stops. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, unfathomable, inexhaustible is your faithfulness, O God. Some of you might be saying, I don't really need this today, and let me say to you, you will. Some of you are saying, it's so hard because I'm in the midst of the valley right now that I just can't see around me. You do. You need this. So let's apply it briefly, and then we'll go to our communion service. Learn to speak. Learn to speak more than you listen. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean don't listen to the Word of God. Obviously, you need to listen to the Word of God. What I mean by that is learn to speak the reality of what the Word of God says in such a way that you are overwhelmed by it so that you base your life on the realities of the Bible, not the realities of culture or your narcissistic tendencies of the flesh. Learn to speak to yourself and get to know the God of the Bible so well that you are speaking, calling to mind or calling to heart or seeing the realities of the Word of God that are true and right overwhelm you. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we so see and experience His love that we can truly experience hope and joy in the midst of anything and everything that comes. And if you're struggling, oh, Jeremiah is struggling. If you're struggling with this right now, then discipline your mind so deeply that you say, I'm going to take 10 looks at Jesus, 10 thoughts of the greatness and love of God for every one I take at myself and my situation. And eventually, and I might even argue quickly in the power of the Spirit, you will find the hope that Jeremiah was able to find in the midst of his brokenness. Speak, learn to preach the gospel to yourself every day. We live in a broken world, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the brokenness. Speak, seek. Secondly, verse 25 takes us there, and we didn't cover it well, but I want to cover it in our implications just because I think it's important. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. This is talking about an all-defining relationship that is real. So not only are we to speak to ourselves, but we're to seek God. We're to look to Him. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to remember who He is and what He has done for us and be obedient to Him. And then I've closed with set. Set your affections on Him. Not only your mind, although I suppose the Hebrews would have understood, but listen to 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Now he's going deep. God, you are enough for me. Therefore, because of that, because I'm setting my eyes on you, you are enough for me. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And the cross makes these realities all the more clear. So as we enter 2025, and I hope every one of us making resolutions to be fully and totally dedicated to God, to wake up from our stupor and live our lives to the praise of His glorious grace, realize that you will fail and life will be broken. And at times you will feel overwhelmed with your own sin or overwhelmed with the situation that you're in, and there is a pathway out. Speak. Seek. And set. And we will never lose our hope. Share this with one another. Learn from Jeremiah so that when the brokenness calls out to you and says, give up, despair, it's okay to sit in your sin or grief, you instead find a place of peace, power, and purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing that we belong to you. God, we long to be those who are not only fully devoted to you, but live in the experience of your grace. Would you forgive us for when our emotions betray our hearts? And would you cause us to so set our eyes on you, to so speak to our minds that we can be those who never give up? May your faithfulness speak into our lives so that we are faithful to you. Oh God, we long to be those who experience hope and joy and delight as we're honest with the brokenness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.